Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for just this day being set aside to honor mothers. Thank you for just the opportunity of sharing this morning. And even as so many today just take the time to acknowledge their mothers and the mother figures in their lives, we so appreciate just your love being shown to us through our mothers and even others. Lord, I pray that even as I share this morning, that you would help me to maintain a clarity of thought, and Lord, that your word, which is life, will touch every heart. Every heart will be touched, and in some way today, we will see another aspect of you and of your love. So we bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So most of us are familiar, we are familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, before their names were changed. And we usually pay a lot of attention to that story. It's a very popular story. Abraham was in the, what they call it, the Hall of Faith. Their story is very, very significant. And as you know, it's about God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, to, I'll say Abram and Sarai. If I flip and flop, y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, so, 'cause I don't always stay sequential, but for those of you who may be Bible scholars and say, no, he wasn't Abraham yet. Y'all know who I'm talking about, okay? So the story is about God's fulfillment of his promise to make him a father of many nations. And he also told him that he would have land. He gave him a list of promises. And he said he would have descendants as numerous, or more than as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God actually, I learned that he said this to Abraham more than one time. He made this covenant, he made this promise to him. It was repeated two or three times in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. I think it was 12, 15, 17. But anyway, years went by without Abram and Sarai having children. And so within the story of Abram and Sarai, there's another very important part that sometimes we miss, we kind of glaze over, we know the name, but there are some things in there I believe that God would want us to see and learn from, and also to discover the love of God, just how much God loves us. Those who may think they're not seen, those who might think they don't matter, they're insignificant. This story, I hope, will cause us all to understand how God goes, when I say out of his way, that's just our little terminology, but God does wonderful things. He goes deep to show us how much he loves us, each and every one of us. And today, I want us to see it from the perspective of me, you, me. So today, I want you to thank me, how much God loves me. So in order for us to really see this journey, we want to go in depth into the life of Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai. So within the story, we discover the faith and perseverance of their maidservant, Hagar. You've heard of Hagar, right? Okay, Hagar was pulled into this family. She was pulled into this system, and then she was cast out into the wilderness by impatient, jealous, and imperfect people, and that is Abram and Sarai. Hagar was not just an addendum to their story, but her journey is very significant. It's a vital part. It brings us much insight into the character and love of God. So we're going to go ahead and take a look here. If you would, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. I give you a moment to get there. Oh, that's right. I don't need to wait for a lot of us to flip in our Bibles, because thank the Lord for our sister Angela Benton, who makes sure that if you don't have your Bible, she's got you. But I'm still old school. I like mine. That's some heavy word right there. That's some heavy word. I like my big fat Bible. Okay. But thank God for technology. So we begin in the first verse. It says, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had," I'll read it from here, "but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar." Okay. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." "The Lord has kept me from having children." Now, you know he had made them a promise, but anyway. So she took matters into her own hand, and she said to Abram, "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So she gave her husband a command to go and sleep with her maidservant. Notice she didn't call her by name, because Hagar was a slave, Egyptian slave. She was insignificant. She was voiceless. She had no rights. She had no choices. She was someone that was, could be just easily thrown away. So anyway, Sarai decided that she would take matters into her own hand. Okay, statement. We'll read the entirety of this, and we'll go from there. "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservants. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Jellyback. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her. Well, let me say that back then, though, it was a common thing if a woman was barren, and a lot of times she was put to shame by her peers. It was a common practice for a maid servant to be given to the husband. I would never do that for you. I don't think so. Thank God for a new day, a new time. And I think Abram probably said, it's this word my son Woody uses sometimes when he's kind of in agreement with you. He'll say, "Word." So Abram probably said, when she told him to, you know, "Here, take my maid servant, and perhaps, you know, I can build my family," Abram said, "Word." Abram agreed. Sarai said, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian and gave her to her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Hagar began to despise Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. They had a little family feud going on there. Your servant, listen to what Abram said. Your servant, not Hagar, no name. Your servant, Sarai, is in your hands. Do whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she, Hagar, fled from her. So he gives, he's like, look, I ain't got nothing to do with this. This is between you and your maidservant. Do whatever you with it. Thank God she didn't kill the woman. Because they were angry with each other. We'll talk about that a little later. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, God called her by name, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild ass, I'm sorry, donkey of a man. I didn't cuss. There's another translation. You think you're tough when you say a word like that and get away with it in church, don't you? I never was a cusser, though. I couldn't stand cussing. But I thought I would just mess with y'all. Wake up somebody that was nodding out on me. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. You know, Corey does this little thing. Where are you, Corey? Y'all see Corey sometime doing this little thing here? Does that mean I see you? Uh-huh. Okay. So Hagar said, you are the God who sees me. Let's say that. You are the God who sees me. Then she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him a son. Amen. So Hagar calls the Lord El Roi. That ain't Elroy, y'all. Don't call him Elroy. That's your cousin down there in South Georgia. Elroy, E-L-R-O-I. Say El Roi. Okay, all right, we got it. Okay, again, I might get off track a little bit sequentially today, but please bear with me. Just make sure you read your Bible. I might get off a little bit sequentially with some of these. So Sarai obviously had trouble believing what God had promised. And, you know, they were old in age. Their bodies were not the same. You know, they couldn't put out like they used to. And so Sarai, I guess she thought she could just take matters into her own hands and try to make a decision. She made a decision that set up a messy system, I'll say it like that. She put that in motion because she decided that she would just take this matter into her own hands and I guess try to make the promises of God come true or come truer than what she was willing to wait out. Because you know when God makes us a promise, even if we never get to see it, his promise is still true. It's still true. Whether we live to see it or not, if he makes a promise, whether it's in his word or if he makes a promise to you personally, if you never get to see it, it's true and it's sure to come to pass. So with that, don't worry about certain things you worry about. We're going to trust God, okay? Okay, so we talked about who Hagar is, poor lady. She was voiceless, couldn't make her own decisions, mistreated, had no say-so, no sense of belonging. And she probably wouldn't have been recognized had she not been Sarai's surrogate. She may not have even been recognized. So Sarah again said, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant." So after Hagar slept, and actually they were married. Hagar actually became Abram's wife. So after she became pregnant, Hagar kind of got a little bit of attitude. She got attitude. And you guys know, ladies, you know, when you're pregnant, things change. Outside and inside. I can remember when I was pregnant, we were driving to St. Louis and I was so hungry. You guys call it hangry. Some of them call it hangry. Hungry and angry mixed together. Hangry. And you ladies know if you had a baby, when you're hungry, when you're pregnant, it's deep. It's a real deep hunger. So Hagar had an attitude. It wasn't so much about being hungry. I believe it had more to do with her being mistreated. I'm sure Sarah was jealous because at that time she had not conceived herself as God had promised her. And from my understanding, Hagar kind of, you know, pranced around messing with her, I guess. Like, hey, it was a big thing to conceive. It was a big thing to not be barren. So anyway, she and Sarai had a little situations. Tensions began to build. Now, if Sarai had just waited, if she had, Don Thomas wrote a song that my husband was talking about, Don Thomas, earlier, and it's called "Not Now Doesn't Mean Never." So sometimes God positions us where he wants us to trust him. And in that, he allows delays. It gives us an opportunity to exercise our faith. God uses different kinds of situations because he's trying to build something in us. So there was tensions that began to build between Sarai and Hagar. Now, when two women have tensions between them, it's like World War III. It's some serious tension when it's two women. It's different from a woman and a man. And look, you remember so much so that you even find some men that run from women, fighting women. Women that the Bible talks about is best to be on the housetop than with a quarreling, contentious woman. It's better to be on the rooftop than with a contentious woman. But when you think about it, you remember when Joseph Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, didn't he? And Elijah ran from Jezebel, and then there were some others. But when two women have tension, if you watch the news sometimes and you see these fights at school, it's usually girls. I'm like, stop it. Behave. That's ugly, and it's wrong. But these two, I don't know how old Hagar was, but I know Sarah has some age on her. And but anyway, so they had this tension, and so I'm sure as time was passing by, Sarah was getting a little impatient. But we have to understand, Sarah should have understood that when God gets ready to move, he will move. Doesn't necessarily mean that you got to move in order for him to move. When God gets ready to move, he will move. He doesn't need our help. If he tells us to do something, if it's conditional, of course we do that. But when God gets ready to move, he can move. He can move. So, okay, so Hagar was a little fed up. And Hagar decided, well, after her situation, hers and Sarai, she just got tired. I'm sure she was feeling unappreciated, unloved, insignificant. So she decided that she would run. The Bible says she fled. When I think fled or flee, I don't think it's just a little running away, but I think she took off. She tried to get away from there. Now, I know this part is a little bit not in sequence, but it happened. So she goes, she runs into the desert. I don't know if it was day. I don't know if it was night. But she ran into the desert, an isolated place. She's pregnant. No food, no shelter, no sustenance, which she needed as a pregnant woman. But she didn't, she went on her emotions. She had an attitude. And you know, when we get angry, when we get out of sorts, we're prone to make mistakes. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. When we're angry, when we're super emotional, when we're just out of whack emotionally, we are prone to make some serious mistakes. We have to be careful with that. So let's move right on. So, yeah, but Hagar, she had a whole attitude, and she was out of order. And no matter how some of us women might feel like she was justified, and although Sarah arranged for Hagar to have the baby, I mentioned that earlier, that she blamed Abraham for that. But no matter how justified you may feel in situations, we still must act according to the word of God, the will of God. Amen. Even if you think, and I want to nail that in, even if you think you're justified. Because many times we can have an argument. Even if we have an argument sometimes with our mate, oh, we don't call it arguments now. We call it, Oh, it's another one too, heated discussion. Intense. Yeah, intense fellowship. And you got this little situation going on, and you think, oh, well, he's the one needs to apologize. And he's thinking, she's the one needs to apologize. And but nonetheless, whether you feel justified or not, we are obligated to do the right thing when we're a believer. Sometimes you forget what the argument was about, because you get into the little stupid details. I mean, it just go off on these tangents, and they go way off somewhere. This wasn't in my notes, but anyway. And you forget what the real matter was because you've gone off on some tangent and you want to win the argument. You can take all of that energy. I think Pastor Johnny said that. You can take all of that energy and use it in a more positive way. After all, as Brother Jennings brought my older husband up here this morning, Dr. Jennings brought, you know, a senior, we're getting older. And we better take advantage of this time. Amen. We better take advantage of this time. Amen. So Hagar is out in the desert. I want to back up and say something too. When Abram told Sarai to do whatever she wanted to do with Hagar, and she did. You know what I thought about? When a woman, and just say something happens when I come out from behind the podium, I'm gonna come out. When a woman is given a little dab of power, I know y'all, I knew Rob Benson was gonna laugh at it. You know, that can be serious. Have you ever seen a woman with a little dab of power? It's kind of different from when a man has some power or authority. I see it sometimes when I go to the airport. And I hope I don't offend anybody in this, but I just happened to see this before. It's like when those women cops, those traffic cops out there, oh my God, they're like, I'm like, is that me? It's all right. Good morning. Have a good day. But I got to put this in. It's something about when a woman is given authority. And just, we have to be careful that we don't abuse that authority because we got to answer to God. And to whom much is given, much is required. If it doesn't fit in this, I will make it fit this time. But we have to be careful when we have that authority. So, Sarah abused that authority, if you ask me. And what she did was not right. It was not right. So, there's Hagar. She's out there in the wilderness. And God, in all of his goodness and all of his love and all of his I see you, he sent an angel to Hagar. Look, something else I noticed too. Wasn't it something about how she ended up? She's in the desert, but she landed at a spring. That means some flowing water. And I'm sure being out there on the desert, she was thirsty. She was hungry. But she landed by a spring. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Brother Wayne said, yes, he will. By a spring, that wasn't just a coincidence. So here's this angel of the Lord, and there were some places where I studied, it said, well, the Lord, and she called him the Lord. It was a messenger of God. I'm not that studious to know as to whether it was God, but it was certainly the Spirit of God. So he finds her at her lowest state. He finds her. I'm sure in this place, she probably really felt insignificant. No family with her. No food, no shelter. Egyptian slave thinking, who cares about me? Nobody cares about me. They don't even know my name. And God shows up. And by the time they finish talking, Hagar says, she named him the only person in the Bible who gave God a name, El Roi. She named him. God named himself and the others, El Shaddai, El Elyon, and y'all know all the others. But she was the only person, male or female, who gave God a name. What would you name him if you had a chance? I believe God, if we had a chance to name him, I mean, we can do that. He's my lawyer in the courtroom. He's my doctor in a sick room. He's my this and he's my that. But to you, it speaks of the character of God. And it speaks of the character of God to you as far as your experience with him. But just think about it. When you get home, just think about, who would I name him? Ooh, he's my loving father. Scripture already calls him the everlasting father, the prince of peace, mighty God, the one who sees me. Say it again, the one who sees me. So she gives him a name. Whoa. God makes Hagar some promises as well. It's a whole line. Do your Bible study. A whole line of things. Well, I read over some of them. You are now with a child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be, oh, amen. But he goes on to even talk about descendants, with regards to Hagar. So God, you may be going through some situations where you feel like nobody sees me, nobody cares, I'm insignificant, my boss doesn't see me, my spouse doesn't see me. You may even think God doesn't see you, but he does. He sees you, and he sees me. And seeing doesn't mean, you know, sometimes we hear God sees you, but that's kind of that little judgmental kind of thing. Uh-huh, child, God see you. God see you. But I believe that seeing is more than just a little glimpse. I could imagine, when I thought about this, I could imagine God zeroing in on me and literally staring at me with eyes of love and care and concern. He's saying, I care about you. I see you. You're significant. You matter. And I'm concerned about everything that concerns you. He's not seeing with this judgmental eye, but a loving stare, not a mere glimpse and just skips over you and go to somebody else. And it's, but he sees you. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. No matter how big it is or how small it is, because to God, I'm sure big is small, there's no difference. It doesn't make his work harder because we think it's a heavy-duty situation. We think it's a hard situation. It doesn't make it a hard thing for God to fix. As a matter of fact, he already has it fixed. We just have to experience it and walk into it. But he's already got it fixed. Whew. So when you're in your deepest, in that deep, sometimes even a deep, dark place, I don't care how deep it is. I don't care how dark it is. God is with you. God is in there with you. And when we have God, I don't want to just call him a fixer. We've got all of the help that we need when we have him. So no matter how big or how small, God is with us. God is concerned about us and everything that concerns us. So Hagar gives God a name. And look, that name came out of a heart of gratitude. Out of a heart of gratitude, she gave God that name. He sees me. The one who sees me. Somebody sent me a little note, a little article, a little, I won't call it a poem, a little saying a little while back, and it just stuck in my mind, and it says, what if you could only have what you have given thanks for? What if you could only have what you have thanked God for? Whew, that was a kicker. Woo, you know what I did then, don't you? I did one of those prayers where I was like, you know, when you say, God bless the world, when you just condense it all. Lord, I just thank you. I think I started out with a few things. Then it got so big, I was like, Lord, just thank you for everything. Thank you. Thank you. So out of a heart of gratitude, she named God, the one who sees me. Okay. As my husband and Dr. Earl Johnson say, you getting anything out of this? Okay. So yes. The answer is yes, God sees you, God sees me, God sees us. Everlasting Father. I want to also talk about, you know, maybe sometimes because of how we see ourselves and how we kind of identify ourselves, We can easily feel that God sees us that way. If we think that we are failures, that we have disappointed God, we feel that we're nobody. So when we see ourselves in these ways, it's easy for us to think that God sees us that way. So I would encourage us all to get a new vision of who you are. And don't just pump yourself up. Look in the Word to see what God says. And not that you just, yeah, don't, the Bible said we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Than we ought says to me that we ought to think, yeah, we ought to think some way good about ourselves. But just don't take it too far. Don't think you all that in a bag of chips. But I am who God says I am. Then, when we have a different vision of who we are, it enriches our relationship with the Lord. And it should keep us humble. It should keep us humble. Because you know that this is what God of the universe, the great and mighty God, the wonderful God, this is what he thinks of me? This is what he thinks of me? Yes, this is what he thinks of you. God, there's nothing God does that's just by chance. With that in mind, this being Mother's Day too, understand that there's no such thing, and I think I'll say this every Mother's Day and we'll probably keep saying it, no such thing as an illegitimate child. No such thing. God is the giver of life. God allowed you to be here. The Bible talks about how he knew us before. He was speaking to, who was it, Jeremiah? Yeah, it was found in the book of Jeremiah, but I know it applies to us too. He knew us before we were formed in the womb. Not after we were formed, but before you were you. Before you came on the scene, God knew you. So that in itself, if you don't have any other scripture to go on, you think about God knew me before I was formed in the womb. Does that say he sees you? That's some seeing right there. Before you even got here, before your mom and daddy got together, God knew you. He saw you, and you mattered to him. So there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. God purposed for you to be here. He gifted you with life. In return, we should gift our lives back to him. Because he's the only one who can make us be who he's created us to be. We all have a purpose. That sounds so cliche-ish. We hear it all the time. But it's so true. We all have a purpose. And we want to live out and serve this life purposefully to the glory of God. Purposefully to the glory of God. So, we learned a few things in here. A few takeaways. Let me say this. My time is, I said I wasn't gonna be long. You know, if something happens, like Pastor Bobby said, if something happens when you get behind this podium, it's something with that clock. Claudette. Uh-oh. I told you, you can't give that woman that authority. Thank you, Claudette. I appreciate you, sis. I'm not going to do that to you, though. But let me just say this, talking about seeing, you know, God sees us. Let me ask you this. We're just going to bring it home a little bit, a little more practical. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to fess up. But do you know the name of the person that's seated next to you? Don't answer. To your left, to your right, three people down to your left, or behind you, three people down to your right. I think, Dr. Priscilla, you brought this out Wednesday night about how we need to get to know each other. We're family. Pastor calls it forever family. As God asked Hagar, the angel of the Lord said, where are you coming from and where are you going? She could only, you notice she only answered half of that. She told him where she came from. I ran away from my mistress, but she didn't answer the latter part. Where are you going? It was probably because she had no hope. She didn't see a future. She didn't have that. Let's see each other. Let's try to know people's names. Let's hear their story. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? God might even want to use you to help them to get there. And it doesn't literally mean, pardon me, those two questions being answered, but it's saying, look for those, I'm asking, let's look for those who you may think feel insignificant. You may think this person feels like they don't matter. You see people who, as soon as service is over, they run out. Or someone just kind of sitting there, you never see them smile. Or I don't want to tell you how to figure things out. God, I believe God will show you. But we are forever family. We are our brothers and sisters keepers. Let's look out for one another. Help people to know that they matter. You are the God that they see. God's not dropping down from heaven to do things that he's told us to do. And if you may think, oh, you know, I ain't no minister. I ain't been called to do nothing. You're called to love. You're called to make a difference in somebody's life. My daughter stole my little saying that I used to put on the phone, Krista, yeah, you did it, and I'm glad you did. And instead of saying just have a good day, we say make it a great day for someone. Make it a great day for someone. So I want to encourage us. Woo, woo, out of time. Claudette, it didn't work. I want to encourage. Look, they ain't hearing you. Y'all don't hear me. So anyway, we learned some things about Abram, Sarah, Hagar. Nobody was perfect. But even in the middle of mess, God can take it and cause it to work for good. So we don't even have to be all out of shape about our mess. Because God can take that thing and work it out, and you look back and you give God another name. So in all my saying this morning, know that God sees you. God loves you. You matter to him. You're significant. You have a purpose. God loves you. And we do too. Amen. God bless you. I love you guys. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. You matter. You matter. You matter. You matter. You matter. Darius, you matter, my dear. You matter. Yes, you do. You matter to God. Yes, you do. Kimberly Haynes, you matter to God, my sister. You matter to him. You do. Sister Ann Butler, God sees you. You matter to him. Amen. 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 I could call names all day, but you matter to God. I love you. Let's pray. Oh, God, Lord, our words cannot say how much we thank you and appreciate you, your gift of love through your son, Jesus Christ, gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to know, Lord, that you've given us purpose, that we do matter to you, that you see us. Don't just glimpse, but you stare. You look at us. You talk to us. You love us. You comfort us. And Lord, I pray that today every person on the sound of my voice will know how special they are to you. I can't say it to the extent, to the degree that we all matter. But somehow, some way, Lord, make it known, make it real, and show us our parts in this, how we are to love and reach out to our fellow man, and not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our neighbors at large, that we may show the love of Jesus Christ to them. We bless you for this beautiful Mother's Day. Comfort, encourage. Let every woman in this, under the sound of my voice, Lord, know how much they're loved and appreciated. Thank you, thank you, thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.